Hi there, thanks for choosing to listen to this podcast. Unfortunately, the introduction to this sermon has been lost, but please do listen as the majority is still available, and there's much to learn from Proverbs about the importance of guarding our hearts. May this sermon be a blessing to you.
Our hearts are so important, and so Solomon says in our passage tonight, chapter 4, verse 23, he says, above all else, number one priority, guys, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Are you generous? How would you describe yourself as a person? Are you generous or are you greedy? That comes from the heart. Are you a selfish person or a selfless person? It comes from what your priorities are in your heart. Are you an angry person or a joyful person? Are you impatient or are you gracious? Are you compassionate and kind or are you cruel? All of these things spring up from your heart. And we know that God wants our hearts to be wholly committed to Him, but what can we do if it's true that He looks at the world and sees that our hearts are only evil all the time? What can we do? And the answer is that we don't do anything. That's the story of the Bible, isn't it? We can't do anything except look up and look to Him who not only created us, but also in Jesus redeemed us. Not only to the one who created us, but now through Jesus, the one who wants to recreate us, make us new creations, born again. He says in Ezekiel chapter 36, God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give to you a heart of flesh. And so Paul is able to say in Romans 12 from that passage that we read earlier that if we have this new recreated heart, if we are born again, he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So in wisdom, we look up and we fear the Lord. We go to Him, and when we go to Him, He offers us a new heart, one that is clean, one that is pure, one that we need to guard well if we're to live well. If you want to be wise, if you want to live wisely, you must guard your heart, as Solomon says, above all else. Well, how do you do that? How do we go about guarding our heart? What does that look like? Well, firstly, Solomon gives us three instructions in our passage tonight. So have your Bibles open to chapter 4, verse 20 and following. And he gives us three instructions. Firstly, in verses 20 to 22, he says, guard our hearts by loving God's word. Guard our hearts by loving God's word. Second, in verse 24, he says, guard your heart by guarding your mouth. And then finally, he says in verses 25 to 27, he says, guard your heart by running from evil. So those are our 3 points today. First instruction, guard your heart by loving God's word. This is a tough one, isn't it? Guard your heart by loving God's word. It's a real joy for me to be able to stand in front of you and with sincerity and I hope you know genuine humility to be able to say that I love God's word. I bet that's a relief to you that knowing that your pastor loves God's word. Amen. I love God's word, but it's not always been that way. I remember the daily wrestle it was to actually enjoy opening up my Bible and enjoy actually reading it and trying to remember it. And even now, you know, when I'm not careful, it's that wrestle is still there. I have to conquer it time and time again. Do you guys share that struggle with your Bible reading? With loving God's Word? How many of us tonight, we own a Bible, but we rarely open it? You know, we own a Bible, but it gathers dust. And you might think, yeah, but that's okay because I'm not a pastor. I'm not a teacher. I'm just a normal, average Christian. I don't need to be up the front. I don't need to read my Bible daily. I don't need to love it in my heart. And if you were thinking that, then as you finish that thought, you need to know that Satan has already won. John Piper wrote, Satan devotes 168 hours a week. I haven't done the math. I'm assuming that's all the hours in a week. Devotes 160 hours in a week trying to deceive you. Do you think you can maintain a renewed mind with a 10-minute glance at God's book once a day? That's a sobering question, isn't it? Especially for some of us who we don't even give 10 minutes a day to God's Word. Maybe you haven't even opened up this year, apart from coming to Sunday night. Too many Christians, too many of us, we don't pay attention to God's Word. And then we complain and we doubt and we ask, where's God in my life? Where's God in what I'm experiencing right now and what I'm going through right now? I've also had Christians come to me and confess that they've been asked a question from an unbelieving friend, and they ask, why did Jesus do this, or why did Jesus say that in the Bible? And they couldn't answer them. They didn't know why Jesus did that or said that. Or maybe you've been asked, why do you believe what you believe, by a friend? But you don't have any answers to those questions either, because in all seriousness, you don't even really know what you believe, because the pages that tell you about the God you claim to follow and the Jesus you claim as your Lord and Savior haven't been opened in so long that they're starting to stick together. Some of us here tonight, we don't let others know that we're Christians, either at school or uni or the workplace. We don't let them know that we go to church on Sundays, but it's not because you're afraid of rejection. It's actually because you're afraid that they're going to ask you questions. Questions that you don't know the answer to because you're not interested enough to open up your Bible. Or maybe this is you. Perhaps in your moments of reflection, you wonder why you have so much more in common with your unbelieving friends than you do with your church friends. And you haven't considered that maybe it's because while the world feeds you its ideas and priorities and desires all day, every day, you haven't picked up the Word of God in over a year. And it hasn't been feeding you in over a year. It hasn't been instructing you or transforming you. So is it any wonder that you don't feel connected to God's people? You know, you're devouring worldly knowledge and worldly instruction, and you give no time at all to God's input in your life, except for maybe coming along on a Sunday night. And here's the thing, you're either fed and transformed by the Word, or you'll be fed and transformed by the world. Amen? You're either transformed and fed by the Word, or you're transformed and fed by the world. Which one is it for you? If only we could open up the Bible, our Bibles. If you need to get a Bible, go and get a Bible. Claim one for yourself. If only we would open up His Word. If only we would begin reading again these precious pages within our book. Then clarification might come. Wisdom and understanding would grow and blossom. Open up my eyes, says the psalmist, that I may behold wondrous things in your law. Would many of us consider God's law wondrous, though? Perhaps we need to take this psalmist's prayer as our own. He then says later on in Psalm 119, he says, "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word." This one line is a great summary of what we've been talking about. My soul clings to dust. This is a reference to the psalmist's desire to cling to the world and what it has to offer rather than to God. You know, if we think back again, go back to Genesis, when God pronounces his curse on the human race for our sin, he says, "You will return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return." You know, the psalmist here is showing his natural inclination. His soul clings to the world. His soul holds on to that which is transient. Here today, gone tomorrow. That's our world. But he recognizes that this is not how it should be. And so he continues. He says, "Give me life." How? "According to your word." God's words are life to those who hear them. We're saved by the gospel that it proclaims. Through the words here, we can gain knowledge of God, and we understand our fallen nature and why this world is so messed up and why it's falling apart. And through these words here, we're given hope in Jesus. Not only for today, not only for tomorrow, but for eternity. Forever. In heaven. Our understanding of the cross and all that Jesus did on it as he hung there and died on our behalf for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. As we read Scripture, that becomes clearer. We grow in our understanding of the power and awesomeness of that sight. And our joy increases as we understand what it is he died for and how much we did not deserve it. It's through our faith in Jesus on the cross that God gives us a new heart. That recreated heart that we need to guard so well. And so we're called to saturate our lives with God's words. It's only through his word that people are saved. Jesus says, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And he's speaking spiritually here. We know, don't we, that we can go to work day in and day out without reading the Bible, and we're fine physically. But spiritually, if you've been doing this, has your faith begun to suffocate? Because your Bible hasn't been opened in so long? Has your love for God diminished? Has your mind and heart turned from the good and heavenly things to the shining but temporal things of the world? Is your heart divided and distracted? If this is you, then I plead with you. Make reading your Bible a priority this year. And as you make that a priority, may your prayer be constantly this: "Lord, open up my eyes the wondrous things of your law." And then we know too, don't we, and this is just a sidebar here about love. We know, don't we, that love is a choice. Love is a choice. You know, don't listen to anyone who says, you know, you can't help who you love. That's rubbish. That's a lie of the world. Love is a choice. And that's not just to do with romance. That's to do with God's word as well, isn't it? Love is a choice. Choose to love the word. So pray and ask the Holy Spirit to burn away your indifference to the Bible. Ask him to show you the wonder and the glory of its words. And it may come slowly, as love often does, but it will come. So that's instruction number one. If you would guard your heart, love God's word. Instruction number two, guard your heart by guarding your mouth. Here's another lie that the world likes to tell us, and I think it's a very obvious one. We've seen right through it. I'm sure you've heard that ridiculous saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Isn't that the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard? We all know that words matter. We've just been considering how powerful God's word is. And let's face it, our words are pretty powerful as well. James tells us that words can build up or destroy, that the tongue is like a fire. He reminds us that, you know, the smallest spark can begin a forest fire, and likewise the tongue can set our whole life ablaze. He continues on saying that from our mouths we bless the Lord and our Lord and Father, and with the same mouth we curse others who are made in His image. And he says, brothers, that should not be. What inconsistency. Words matter. They have the ability to strengthen or destroy. And let's not stop at bad language. If you're just thinking, you know, curses and swear words, this isn't about, you know, dropping the hammer on your toe that one time and you let out the F-bomb or something like that. That's not what this is all about. You know, James and Solomon aren't only worried about whether or not we know our swear words. They're also concerned about our habits of lying to one another and deceiving one another. And is there anything as damaging as gossip? I know that many of you have been injured by gossip. Talking about each other behind one another's backs. If you're a gossiper tonight and you know you're a gossiper, then no excuses, no reasons, just stop, okay? Make that decision right now. Step out of the church tonight, wherever you head off to next, throughout your week, just stop. It's not worth it. Don't gossip. Don't tear others down with your words. Rather, let's consider what could happen if we could use our words for encouragement instead. Can we just stop and imagine for a moment? Close your eyes if you want to. Stop and imagine for a moment. What if we chose to affirm others, to encourage them, to build them up? What kind of a church would we be building here at Ann Street if we did that for one another and for the odd visitor and guests that came in? Can you imagine how loved, how supported, how safe we would feel? Can you imagine how strong this body here at Ann Street would become if we just affirmed and encouraged one another? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25 says, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. We all know what this feels like, don't we? We've had those days where we've been burned, where we felt weighed down. We feel like the wind has been taken right out of our sails. But then someone comes along, and with a few wise, kind words, suddenly we have a new lease on life. You felt that, haven't you? Suddenly the sun is shining again, and it's all worth it again. Could we be that kind of people here at Ann Street? Could we be that kind of people here at 5 p.m.? Could we look out for one another? Absolutely. We could be those people. Absolutely. If we learn to guard our hearts by guarding our mouth. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24 says, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Let's encourage one another. You know, starting tonight, starting with, you know, right after the service finishes to our dinner after the service into next week, let's begin a new habit. A new habit. Let's encourage our service leaders tonight. Let's encourage our musicians tonight. Let's encourage the person sitting next to you tonight. Especially if you don't know them, say hi to them, introduce yourself to them, get to know them a little bit. Let's build one another up. Let's keep an eye out for those who are struggling, who look low, who look weighed down, and let's go and offer some kind words to raise them up again. Are there people here sitting around you who you do not approve of? Are there people here that you do not like? Search your hearts. Why is that stopping you from treating them with love? Remember, love is a choice. Is that person not also loved by God just as you are? Are they also not forgiven in Jesus just as you are? Let's set aside our reluctance to love and build one another up and begin a new habit here at Ann Street. John Calvin wrote, "Whatever a person may be, we must still love them because we love God." It's as simple as that, isn't it? As Christians. And this is the church, isn't it? This is the purpose of gathering as a body of believers. We are a band of brothers and sisters taking on the world, traveling through this life together. Let's not divide. Let's not draw lines. Let's not tear down. Instead, let's unite. Let's bind ourselves together. Let's love one another. Let's raise each other up and let's pray for one another. If you're wondering how you could ever love someone, begin by praying for them. And you will soon learn love for them. So if we would guard our hearts, we must love God's word, we must guard our mouths, and finally, we must run from evil. One of my greatest struggles, and I think I can say this fairly easily because I'm sure that most of you, if not all of you, share this same struggle. One of my greatest struggles, one of my greatest temptations, one of my greatest battles in life is the temptation to try to have things both ways. Am I right? You want to be a Christian. You are a Christian. But you also want to hold on to this other thing in your life. You're a follower of Jesus on the one hand, but on the other, you're also holding on to your special temptation, your ungodly desire. And you've begun excusing that thing you're holding on to because, hey, I've got Jesus here too. I'm not denying Jesus. I'm holding on to him. I'm not walking away from Jesus. I'm clinging to him. But I've also got my hand on this other thing. We've all been there, haven't we? Perhaps that's where some of us are tonight, even now as we're sitting here. Perhaps that's you. And here's the thing. We need to get this into our heads. We need to let it seep down into the deepest caverns of our hearts. We cannot contend with both Jesus and Satan. Amen? We cannot have it both ways. There's the story of the man who wants to cross a treacherous mountain range. So he visits all the carriage drivers in the village. The first driver he meets tells him, "You don't have to worry about the steep cliffs or the difficult terrain. He could get a foot away from the edge and still get him across safely." Wow, that's pretty good, he thinks. But he keeps searching, keeps his options open. The next driver tells him that he could get within an inch of the wall of the cliff wall, and there would be no danger in falling. A third goes further, tries to one-up the other guy, and he says, "He's so good that he could get half the carriage wheel off the edge, and he would still deliver the passenger safely across the other side." Finally, the man arrives to the last driver, and he asks, "How close can you get to the edge without falling over?" And the carriage driver looks at him strangely, and he says, "The edge? Why would I want to get anywhere near the edge? I stay as far away from it as possible." I think you see my point. Let's stay as far away from evil as we can. We cannot have it both ways. We cannot try to reconcile our idol and the Lord who saved us. We cannot do that. We cannot have Jesus in the one hand and Satan and the world in the other. We can't be striving to live godly lives while clinging to something ungodly. You either have Jesus or you have your vice. You either have Jesus or you have your God. Lowercase God. Jesus will not be second, and he will not suffer being equal first. He will be your all in all, or he will be nothing. And that's a difficult word. This new year, as we go through January and get closer to February, this new year, is there something you need to confront in your life? Do you have a weakness? Do you have a temptation you need to overcome? You need to let go of? You need to surrender? Does the devil have a foothold in your life that you need to give over to God? Are there habits of wisdom that you need to take up as you reject and run away from your evil habits? Oswald Chambers wrote, "God never tells us to give up things just for the sake of giving them up, but he tells us to give them up for the sake of the only thing worth having, namely himself." Are you in need of a fresh revelation of the wonder and the beauty of our God? Or are you in need of this fresh revelation? How much better would it be to have that than anything else that could ever come across our way? As we close tonight, may the Holy Spirit move. May our hearts be captivated, be fully taken over by the desire to live for Jesus. May our hearts be utterly dominated by his beauty and wonder, so much so that we would recognize the emptiness and the hollowness and the temporariness of any other desire or longing that we could have, that like Paul in Philippians chapter 3, we'd come to the point of having the utter conviction that everything else is worthless compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. May the Holy Spirit move within our hearts. Here's a regular prayer of mine, and I offer it up for you to adopt if you'd like. Lord, open up my eyes to see the emptiness of this thing, whatever it might be, that I'm captivated by, and instead show me your beauty and your glory. Let's pray this together tonight. Let's pray it for one another, that God would dominate our horizons, that he would dominate our longings, our desires, our goals, our hopes, our dreams, our treasures, our ambitions, that Jesus would indeed be our all in all. Let's do that tonight. Let's encourage one another to guard our hearts above all else for God's glory and for our good. Amen.